Christ is also a shade, giving comfort and shelter. He shelters from outward wrath and gives comfort for inner weariness. Are you feeling innerly weary? In Christ, you'll find comfort. There's a sense in which we can know that the Lord is leading us through our lives. It means you're never alone. Not really. Think of that. You're never alone. He's with you.
Welcome to the God-Centered Life with Josh Moody. Your mission, should you choose to accept it, we're taking a look at Luke chapter 10, verses 23 and 24 today, and asking the question, what is your privilege? Part 2 of that study. Josh Moody is senior pastor of College Church, located in Wheaton, Illinois. Now, Josh, it feels like it's important to stay plugged into the relational aspect of our foundation, as we discussed a few sessions ago, so that Christ's continual presence turns into comfort. He loves us. He's not just there monitoring us.
Right, right. The omnipresence of God, that God is everywhere, is wonderful news for those who are His people, for He is our loving Lord and He is our heavenly Father. But of course, it's intrinsically bad news for those who are not yet saved. And so if you're thinking, God, he really knows? He does know, and therefore turn to Him, and you'll find His presence one of deep comfort and love.
Fantastic. So we're going to head into part two of this. We'll do a quick review of our first session and then head into the new material for today. Here's Josh.
Despite artificial intelligence fears that probably go back at least to Mary Shelley's Frankenstein monster fantasies, if not much further in our human history, most of them would agree that there are distinct privileges that come with being human, as well as distinct responsibilities. What then is the privilege that comes with going on mission for Jesus? Now, we're using that word privilege not in its negative connotation, unwarranted and undeserved power over others, not that idea, but in its standard meaning as what is given to an individual in particular and special to that individual. What is your privilege? It's important we wrestle with that together so we know what is special about following Jesus and can then extend that to anyone else. And we've seen as we've gone through this that there are a number of questions that this raises for us. Will you follow? Will you go? Will you pray? Will you be brave? Will you hurry? What is the urgency that this mission necessarily gives us? Will you be provided for? What is your message? What is your joy? And then last week, we looked at what is your foundation. If you follow Jesus, you have a firm foundation for your life. It cannot be shaken. You have a fortress for your life. It's secure, and you can be assured of that. And then this week, what is your privilege? First of all, your privilege is intimately personal. Then turning to the disciples. Now, this is a wonderful moment in the story of the Gospels, because right beforehand, we've seen the intimacy that Jesus has with the Father God. He's praying to the Father God, and He's showing us thereby the intimacy of the Son of God with the Father God, the intimacy in the very nature of the communion of God Himself. We looked at that last week and how our foundation is rooted in who God is and the communion of the Son of God and the Father God together, the Spirit and the Trinity. And this intimacy, this joyful intimacy. And then, having experienced that, He turns to His disciples. We have an intimate personal relationship with the Son of God. He turns to us. How beautiful that is. If you're a follower of Jesus, He turns to you. Second, your privilege is inerrantly biblical. He said, Jesus is speaking to the disciples. It's not a non-verbal special relationship. It's a verbal relationship. He's speaking to them. He said. It's important we get this right in our mind. Jesus was a preacher. What He said is so significant. And right behind this is not the homiletical point of being a preacher. Right behind that, this is the doctrine of Scripture itself. There's probably no idea, no truth that will more shape your Christian life than getting right the doctrine of Scripture, inerrantly biblical. The Bible has experiential power, evidential power. As I say, it's inerrant. How do you argue for that? I have a Jesus-centered argument for inerrancy. Historical reliability of the Gospels, you follow Jesus, you see how Jesus treated the Bible, and you treat the Bible the same way. Jesus quotes from the Old Testament, Matthew 19:5-6, and as he quotes from the Old Testament, he says, the Creator said, and the part that he's quoting from the Old Testament is not the quote-unquote bit that God is speaking, but the bit that the author, the human author, is writing, and Jesus says, that too is what the Creator said. That too. It's all God's word. If you follow Jesus, that's how you treat the Bible. It's all God's word. Third, your privilege is ineffably special. Then turning to the disciples, he said, privately. Privately. The word ineffable means beyond human expression. And Luke here, as he describes how Jesus turned to his disciples and then said, privately, he's emphasizing the extraordinary or special nature of this relationship of the follower of Jesus with Jesus himself. And the Bible testifies to this, doesn't it? 1 Corinthians 1:9, we have fellowship with the Lord Jesus, communion with the Lord Jesus. It's beyond human expression, but we do. It's special relationship with him. Or Revelation 3:20, Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. Eating, communing with the Lord Jesus himself, ineffably special. The great Bible teacher John Owen wrote a famous text on this called Communion with God. And in that text, he emphasized that our fellowship with Christ was with him as mediator, that is his death and resurrection in our place for our sins, that we might then have forgiveness and access to God. Christ as mediator. This is how he puts it, quote, Christ abounds in precious and pleasant graces, which I may take and eat. In fact, he calls me to eat and to go on eating until I am full. These are the fruits which Christ bears. He is the tree that produces everything necessary for eternal life. In Christ is the righteousness for which we hunger. In Christ is that water of life of which whoever drinks shall never thirst again. Oh, how sweet are the fruits of Christ's mediation to the faith of his saints. He adds, Christ is also a shade, giving comfort and shelter. He shelters from outward wrath and gives comfort for inner weariness. Are you feeling innerly weary? In Christ, you'll find comfort. It's so important we emphasize this special nature. He turned to his disciples privately, the special nature of our relationship with Jesus, if we're a follower of Jesus. It'll help us with our sense of leading of God and mission and in our lives. Of course, there are special supernatural ways that God can at times guide, like with Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, the angel of the Lord appeared to him and told him to go somewhere. And in most of our experiences, that is certainly rare. But there's a sense in which we can know that the Lord is leading us through our lives. It means you're never alone. Not really. Think of that. You're never alone. He's with you. This is the truth which has given strength to men and women of God down through the years. The great Athanasius, who is famous for his bravery, a young man who stood up against false teaching from the older generation. The older generation had become basically heretics, pretty much. Athanasius, as a very young man, bravely stood against them. He's known for the phrase, Athanasius contra mundum, Athanasius against the world. What was the secret of his bravery? He was exiled 5 times by 4 different emperors in his life, thrown out of his church, sent to the barbarian lands, 5 times over by 4 different emperors. Athanasius knew he could not really be exiled, not from the presence of God. Read about Richard Wurmbrand and his experience as a Romanian Christian leader in jail. And he testifies there of the wonderful sense of the Lord with him. He was not really alone.
How's your joy tank? Is it overflowing? Maybe you want to stay with us for privilege number 4, which Josh has for us momentarily. Your mission, should you choose to accept it, this study available in its entirety on our website, godcenteredlife.org. We'd love for you to take advantage of the resources there. Back into Luke chapter 10. Here's Josh.
Fourth, your privilege is inescapably joyful. Blessed, Jesus says to us, blessed are you. Now, that word blessing is a difficult word for us, isn't it? It's become such a common religious word that its coinage has become devalued. Its significance has become decimated. We're not really sure what it means. We use it so trivially. Someone sneezes and we say, bless you. And someone else does something that we think is sort of superficially sentimental or not very practical, and we say, oh, bless them. What does Jesus mean by when he says blessed? It's often said that the word means happy, and there's something to that. Certainly the word blessed has happiness in it, but it's not quite right. It means more than merely happy. Often it's said to mean joyful, and you can tell from the way I put it together here that I think that's a bit better. But not joyful on its own, inescapably joyful. Long. Inescapably joyful. God's declaring blessed. It's inescapably joyful. Like Eugene Peterson put it in one of his most famous books, a long obedience in the same direction. God's inescapable blessing. Inescapably joyful. God is extending his benefits to you. If you think of the famous Psalm 1, where the word blessed is used repeatedly. Psalm 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. Inescapably joyful. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so. They are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows, that is, intimately knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Now, Jesus picks up that blessing and applies it to those who follow him and go on mission to him. Blessed are you. You have all that blessing, my followers, Jesus is saying. When I think about this, I think of when I was very young, our family, must have been 8 or 9 or something like this, very young, our family would drive to church. The church was about 5 minutes drive away, but we would drive on Sunday morning to church. And as we drove, there was a former retired missionary who would always walk along the same road that we're driving. There was a sidewalk along the road, and he would be walking by, and pretty much every Sunday morning we'd drive past him, and pretty much every Sunday morning as we went past this retired missionary as he was walking to church, we'd stop and roll down the windows. It's before there were electric windows. We rolled them down, and we'd look out, and we'd invite him in to give him a ride, and every Sunday morning he would say, no, I'm just fine, I'll walk. And I can still see his face, retired missionary, single man, I think throughout his life, inescapably joyful, walking to church. Now, I know life can seem unfair at times. There are times when it seems like what we're experiencing is the very reverse of blessing. It can seem almost random what happens to us sometimes. I was amazed to discover in 2018 that a man called Dylan McWilliams was, in that same year, bitten by a shark, a bear, and a rattlesnake. Now, just think about that, 1 year. So I did a little sort of rooting around to figure out how unlike that was. Well, apparently the odds of being bitten by a snake in America are 1 in 37,500, being bitten by a bear, 1 in 2.1 million, and being bitten by a shark, 1 in 11.5 million. But you had it all in 1 year. And if you put them all together, I hope my math's correct, but all three is 1 in 893.4 quadrillion. And yet it happened to him. Life can seem a bit unblessed. But actually, the Lord's blessing on you, if you follow him, is inescapably joyful. Fifth, your privilege is ineluctably optimal. Now, I love that word, ineluctable, and I've been waiting for years to find a place to use it in a sermon. So here it is. And Jesus says here, blessed are you, you see what they desired to see and hear what they desired to hear. Ineluctable comes from a Latin word for wrestling. A locator was a wrestler. So, eluctable means to struggle clear of something. To say that our privilege is ineluctable means however much we wrestle with it. And of course, we do wrestle with God, don't we? And we wrestle with life. However much we may wrestle with what's going on in our lives at the moment, we cannot wrestle clear of this privilege. It's ineluctably optimal. Optimal means the very best. Better than even what the prophets and kings wanted. That is, of course, referring to the prophets and kings from the Old Testament who were longing for the day of the Messiah. Jeremiah longed for that day. Jeremiah 31, verse 33. He longed for the day when there'd be a new covenant and that God's people would have a new heart. The prophet Isaiah longed for that day. Isaiah 40, verse 3. He longed for the day when John the Baptist would declare making straight the path of the Lord in the wilderness. He longed for the day, verse 3, when the glory of the Lord would be manifest. He longed for the day, verse 11 of chapter 40, when the shepherd would shepherd his sheep gently. Jesus, the good shepherd. Or Psalm 2, we've had Psalm 1 already this morning. Psalm 2 is a prediction of the coming of Jesus. Ultimately, Psalm 2, verse 12, kiss the Son. That is not the Son of King David, Son King David, finally, but the Son of God to come, for whom all nations are his inheritance. Or David himself, 1 Chronicles 17, verse 12, King David longed for this day. He was promised that his son, Solomon, would reign forever. But Solomon, of course, didn't reign forever, and that promise is fulfilled in great King David's greater son. Moses longed for the day. He spoke of how there would be a prophet to come, the great prophet, that is, Jesus. The whole of Matthew's gospel is structured around that claim, that he is the prophet to come, Jesus. They long for the gospel to go forward and go further to the ends of the earth. The prophet Habakkuk, chapter 2, verse 14. Long for the day when the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Now, we're not there yet, are we? But the gospel has gone out globally, massively increased. And one day in the new heaven, the new earth, that will be finally and fully fulfilled. But now, those who follow Jesus and go on mission for Jesus, your privilege is ineluctably optimal. When our kids were young, I used to love playing various wrestling games with them. If you're a dad, children just love to wrestle with their dads. They love to pretend to beat them up sometimes and wrestle with them and all that sort of thing. We had all sorts of different games like that. One game we used to call was crocodile game. And basically what I do is I grab hold of a child and I just hold them gently, but hold them and let them see if they could struggle out. And of course it was impossible until they got older when it was easy. But the Lord is holding you. And it's ineluctably optimal. C.S. Lewis once wrote to a child on 26th of June 1956 a letter when he was arguing for the importance of using the right words. He said, "Don't say infinitely when you mean very, otherwise you'll have no word left when you want to talk about something really infinite." Well, this is truly ineluctably optimal. What is your privilege? Your privilege is intimately personal, inerrantly biblical, ineffably special, inescapably joyful, ineluctably optimal. Here are two final illustrations of what we're talking about. First comes from a man known as Edward Meese III. Edward Meese III was the 75th Attorney General of the United States. And in 2018, he was awarded the Presidential Medal of Freedom. You can still see that moment on YouTube if you want to look it up. And as his turn comes to speak, Edward Meese says this: "As I stand here today, I cannot do anything other than to thank God for the opportunities and blessings I have received." That's what's on offer for those who follow Jesus and give their lives for the purpose of Jesus, whether in public service or as a missionary or as a pastor or an evangelist or as a mom or as a dad, as a banker, as a lawyer, all for Jesus. And Edward Meese, who had so many opportunities and blessings, knew the highest blessing was to thank God. The highest privilege was to know God. The other and final illustration I have for us on this theme is of Kirk Cousins, who is an NFL quarterback. He's also a Christian. And in the Netflix documentary Quarterback, there's an episode where Kirk Cousins is shown driving home after a disappointing loss. And he's talking to his wife about how he's feeling. And he's saying he made a few mistakes and just a few things turned the whole thing around and they lost. And how disappointing it was. And he said, "It's so frustrating." And then he gets home. And the documentary shows him with his children. And he helps put them to bed. And he reads to them. And then the screen goes dark, the lights go out, and you hear Kirk Cousins singing, "On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand." And then he prays to Jesus, "Thanks for today. We continue to give you the days up ahead." There's a man, NFL quarterback, and knows what the real privilege is. That is knowing Jesus and following Jesus and going on mission for Jesus. What is your privilege? Athletic ability, monetary ascendancy, comfortable complacency? There is no greater blessing than knowing Jesus and making Jesus known. So my friends, follow Jesus. Further the message of Jesus. Go on mission for Jesus. How? Well, we've been looking at that over the last few weeks or so, but maybe consider taking at least the next step. Pray for and invite one person to come with you Sunday morning.
That's Josh Moody, and this is The God-Centered Life. My wife and I saw the quarterbacks feature, and we were both struck by the moment where Kirk Cousins sets aside his position in the sports spotlight and carried on representing the kingdom to his kids. That was a wonderful moment. Josh, joy is often regarded as fleeting, and your fourth point, inescapably joyful. Can we justifiably look for a more durable, lasting joy?
Yeah, I mean, listen, we're not always feeling happy, are we? I mean, that would be living in pretense. No one, the most godly person, you read the Psalms, there's a lot of sadness that comes into even the most holy person's life. But behind that and in that, you have the witness of the apostles singing for joy in jail. It's not because they enjoy jail, it's because they had something that was inescapable, namely their relationship with God. And that is durable, even though circumstances can change.
Well, there's a great model to look at when we're in search of durable, lasting joy. Well, this is wrapping up our Your Mission series. If you want to visit earlier installments, they are all easily available on our website, godcenteredlife.org. Next time, a brand new study. We're looking at rock-solid identity.
If you're a Christian here this morning, you are part of God's people. He looks out at us and says, "My people, let us not let anything take away from that secure identity that we have as children of our Father God."
sliding into the book of Isaiah. When we get together next time, GodCenteredLife.org is where you can review our Luke series, and we'd love to have you join us right here when we next gather for The God-Centered Life with Josh Moody.